Thanks, Thomas. Well, it's good to be with everyone this Sunday morning. I trust that you've been encouraged for our current series through missions. Originally, I've planned guest speakers for each week, but our guest speaker couldn't be here today. I had to pull out last minute. So just pretend I'm the guest speaker for today. 2 weeks ago, we heard a very powerful message by Pastor Mario on how we can support missionaries in the field and the reality that many of them face. And the fact that their lives are not much different to ours. They're no different to you and I, and they need our full support. Two weeks ago, what happened was Mario was on transit to the US. He was in the airport in Amsterdam. And he told me, he messaged me and goes, "Ben, I felt an overwhelming sense of God's presence and love." And then he looked up California time. It was 11:10 a.m. when our whole congregation was breaking bread together and praying for him specifically. And he goes, "What were you guys doing at that time?" I said, "We were praying for you." And he goes, he couldn't put his finger on it. He felt an overwhelming sense of assurance, of comfort, and of love from God. And that's really amazing. That's the power of prayer. So that's why we're doing this every week for October Missions Month. Last week, Elder Yuan, in charge of our church missions, talked to us about what is missions, why we need missions, and how the whole family of God needs to come together in understanding that missions is to bring glory to God. You're either a sender or you're a goer. You either have to send finances and support through prayer, or you yourself have to go on missions. And here at Home of Christ, though we're not where we want to be in many aspects, but we are on missions with God to some capacity. We want to bring the good news and hope of Jesus to every area of our lives, whether that's through prayer, which we have been doing. We're bringing awareness to all the mission organizations that we support. Through our finances, Elder Yuan talked about that last week, how we can practically go about giving in our finances. As a church family here at Home of Christ, we pledge every year $100,000 to missionaries. And also, in the recent years, we have a new church plant in North Bay campus. Last week, I wasn't here because Thomas and I, we went to visit our brothers and sisters at Crown Plaza in Foster City, and it's a North Bay campus. And there were many faces that we didn't recognize. There were many new people. They had children's Sunday school. And though it's very small for now, but it's a growing community, and we're seeing many people come to faith because of this new church plan, and it's encouraging. So all in all, we don't want to be just talk when it comes to missions, but we want to step outside of our comfort zones and see and participate with God in what He's doing in kingdom work. And we start to see the kingdom unfold in every area of society and penetrate and change the lives of God's people. Now today, I'm continuing our series on the topic of missions. Now when we talk about missions, we often talk about what is missions, why we need missions, but one thing that we often neglect when it comes to mission is how of missions. How do we practically go about doing missions in our everyday life? You see, though we may not be called like Mario to Indonesia or Kathleen Chidi in RUF or called to be part of the North Campus, each and every one of us are called to a greater purpose in going and making disciples. So today, I want to talk about the how of mission. How we as a church and you as individuals can practically go out to do missions for God. And we're going to use the Apostle Paul and his experience of preaching to the city of Thessalonica, and how Paul and his companions brought the gospel into that city. And we're going to learn today that Paul not only used words to bring a hope and assurance, but there was a greater power at play, the person of the Holy Spirit bringing assurance and conviction to those who heard the message. And we're also going to learn that Paul and the way he lived had to validate their God-given message. And may it teach all of us that we can say one thing, but if we do another thing, it's not going to match up to the gospel that we preach. So today we're going to learn three ways to do mission, which is my title for today. Three ways to do missions: through the word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the way we live our life. Let's pray and just ask God for help. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we're able to come to your house of worship to worship you and to listen to your word. Lord, may you open up our eyes, may you soften our hearts to see what you have to say through your word so that we can be better and we can be more edified and know what to do going forward. So Lord, help us in every area of our lives, especially as we go and make disciples of all nations. Let it not just be some abstract theory, but let us be able to live out your word and see many of our friends and our family members come to know who you are. Lord, we pass the following time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, growing up, one of my favorite things to do was to tease my older cousins and try to convince them that anything that they could do, I could do better. All right? You could say I had a very unhealthy rivalry with them, from sports, schoolwork, to computer games. And as far back as I could remember, I was always the one initiating this rivalry. All right? I always thought it was funny to poke the bear, so to say, and see their reactions, because a lot of my older cousins, they had these short fuses, short tempers. So from a young age, what I did was I would run my mouth, give a lot of trash talk, and it would get them really triggered. Now imagine this picture, all right? Little Ben, probably around 10, 11 years old, with mushroom haircut, like polo shirt tucked to the neck, and telling them, anything you guys do, I can do better. All right? And it didn't help, all right, because of the way I looked as well. I was extra annoying to them. Though it often got me beaten up, I would not hesitate to remind them, anything you guys can do, I can do better. And then I would run off. So I remember this one time when I was a kid, there was a very popular game back in my days. If you're over 30, you should know this game. It was on PC. It was called Bubble Bubble. Who's played Bubble Bubble before? No? It was a game called Bubble Bubble. It's basically like an arcade game where, like, you're a dinosaur and you just go around killing robots. Very old game. So I kept telling my cousin, it was very popular in Australia. So I kept telling my cousin, I'm better than you at this game. You got no chance with me. One day when you come to my house after dinner, let's go. I'm going to beat you in Bubble Bubble. All right? My cousin then said to me, look, you're all talk, Ben. Stop running your mouth. Show me. Prove to me. All right? So, and it was at this point, all right, when he came over, we were ready for battle. And the story goes like this. He defeated me. I started crying. I told my parents that he was bullying me. I played the victim, the innocent one. And it's fair to say my actions didn't match up to my talk. All right. As I thought about this story of the past, I'm reminded of many instances in my life where I've talked about something or I described something to someone and they always follow up by saying, I don't believe you. Show me. Or I don't believe what you're saying. Stop running your mouth. Prove to me. Now, this phrase is commonly used in our relationships today, isn't it? In our marriages. I don't believe you. Show me you're sorry through your actions. In our relationships with our children. I don't believe a word that you're saying. Show me with your actions. In the workplace, when our bosses or managers promise something with their words, and in our hearts we're mumbling, well, we don't believe you. You've said that before. Prove to us. You see, this phrase is not only used in our relationships, but some of you may have had the experience of maybe sharing the gospel to your friends or family members, and they may have said, really? I don't believe you. Prove to me that God exists. Really? Show me that God exists. Unless God himself comes down from heaven, unless there is something supernatural, I don't believe you. Prove to me. You see, this is a common roadblock that all of us face when it comes to missions, in sharing the gospel with our loved ones. I remember sharing the gospel to a college friend back in my college days. After all this reasoning and explaining to him the gospel in the clearest way possible, he ends up saying to me, well, Ben, show me that God exists. Prove to me. I remember sharing the gospel to a family member, spent day and night, week in, week out, trying to share the love and hope of Jesus. He ended up saying to me, well, I'm not convinced of what you're saying. I need something. I need you to prove it to me. You see, a lot of us have had that experience where family and friends tell us, well, prove to me that God exists. And a lot of us don't know what to do next. Today, we're going to see when the gospel of Jesus was first delivered into the city of Thessaloniki, it came with Paul, Silas, and Timothy preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preached the gospel, but it didn't stop there. The gospel came with divine power of the Holy Spirit to bring about fruitful results. The divine power of God brought about people in the city turning from their ways, turning away from their pagan idols to serve the true and living God. What the Spirit did was that he came and took the gospel and made them alive in the hearts of those who heard it in the city of Thessaloniki. I believe today, if us Christians walked in a greater understanding of the Holy Spirit, accompanied by holiness and character, we'll see the kingdom of God penetrate in so many areas of our lives. And one by one, all these roadblocks that we face in evangelism and missions will come crumbling down. So if you have your Bibles, get them ready. We're going to use them today all throughout my message. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true, and you know our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. I want to repeat verses 5 again. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. Now here's a bit of background. Thessalonica was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. And back in those days, it was strategically located. It had a harbor and key trade routes, and it meant that it was a flourishing center of trade and philosophy. So you can imagine the type of people that it would have attracted, businessmen and people who would have been really, really smart, which also meant, at the same time, there was a wide variety of pagan idols in that city. And on top of that, there was the imperial cult worship, the worship of Caesar as king. So Paul, Timothy, and Silas first preached in the Thessalonian synagogue over 3 weeks, and a number of people came to believe in the gospel. Now, this sounds great, doesn't it? Paul goes to a city, preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, many raise their hands, decide to follow Jesus, everyone gets to go to heaven, a win-win for all. How come our own story can't be like that? How come when we share the gospel to our partner, they don't believe? How come when we share the story to our boyfriend or girlfriend, nothing happens? Why can't we just go to the workplace and lead people to Christ like the Apostle Paul? Why can't we go into our schools or start up a Bible study and many come to know Jesus? If the Apostle Paul got results and we're told to do likewise, why can't the same happen to me? I persist, I push through. Why can't the same happen to our church in reaching our city or those around us? These are some of the questions that we are faced with when it comes to missions and evangelism that leave us wondering, well, where do we go from here? Where do we go next? From Paul and his companions, there's three things that we can learn, three lessons that we can learn in how they went about doing missions. And I want to point them out because it will greatly encourage us to continue to do what we're doing and to improve in our evangelism and mission work. The first point I want to talk to you about is that Paul used the word of God. The word is an oral communication of the gospel. Put simply, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ coming down onto this earth to take upon our sins and reconcile us back to the Heavenly Father. You see, when Paul preached in Thessalonica, these were the words that he used, and it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 4 in a mission report. Look with me there in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. This is what Paul communicated. This is the words he used to preach the gospel. Paul and Silas then traveled through the town of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for 3 Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Now some of the Jews who were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. What we can learn from the words used by Apostle Paul is my first point. Paul patiently reasoned and explained the word of God. Paul patiently reasoned and explained the word of God. You see, Paul was there for a total of 3 weeks. 3 weeks in a place that was hostile to the gospel. It requires persistence and patience. Often when it comes to our own evangelism, to our friends or family, we give up after one try. Paul was there for 3 weeks in a hostile environment. He began with the scriptures. That was a starting point. In today's culture, we like to beat around the bush and then finally bring up the scriptures. But Paul began with the scriptures. The scriptures is God's word. God has promised to bless his word. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about how when God's word goes forth, it will not return empty. So when Paul began with the word, he knew that God will bless his own word. It's not his own imagination or his own philosophy, but it is God's living word. He reasoned from the scriptures in verse 2. Some of us, we have to come to the reality when we evangelize and we go about missions, we have to reason with those around us. We can't simply say, well, if God will change their hearts, then I don't have to say anything. No, we have to reason with them as to why they need to believe. When I was younger, I wanted to share the gospel. I would often say to people, hey, come to church. And I was feeling really proud of myself. And I thought, I shared the gospel. Looking back, it wasn't that helpful. A lot of my friends would ask, well, why do I need to come to church? And then I would be stuck. I'd be like, I'll just come to church and you'll find out. Right? I did not reason with them as to the need for church. I mean, they would often say, well, I've got soccer practice on Sunday. I'm busy with my family on Sunday. Why do I need to go to church? Tell me. I just thought simply if I tell them to go to church, God will do the rest. The Holy Spirit will work in their hearts. They will believe and revival will break out. That's not the case. What Paul shows us is that he reasoned with them, the scriptures. He quoted them. He most likely told them to think about a verse in the Old Testament. Think about what it says, what it implies. What are your thoughts on it? Ask them of their opinion. I once witnessed my dad evangelizing to these two businessmen. These two businessmen were quite hostile to the gospel. But what my dad did was actually quite wise. What he did was he used a proverb in the Bible, something very interesting that would catch their attention. And he quoted this proverb, and they were like, well, we've never heard this before. Can you keep talking about it? It was a great way to engage with them and reason with them from the scriptures. It was an opportunity, an opening for my dad to talk to them about God. Paul also explained the scriptures, proving to them that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Paul helped them by understanding the gospel and by explaining to them. You see, when it comes to evangelism, we try to think that, oh, we'll force them or we'll hit them over the head with the Bible. Sometimes we think in order to witness more effectively, all we need to do is shout louder or throw out some big sounding words. Now, I've seen that before. Christians who use jargon or Christian language to someone who has never heard the gospel before. And the result is often the non-believers like, oh, good for you. They don't understand the thing you're saying. We need to explain properly the scriptures to them. Finally, Paul pointed them to Christ. There are very important things that Paul could have talked about. He could have talked about the trade routes, the weather in Thessalonica, the local soccer team. I'm sure that he could talk about many, many other things. But ultimately, he pointed people to Christ. Paul came to preach Christ, that he had to suffer and die and rise again from the dead. And he proclaimed this Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. Next time you're presented with an opportunity to share with your friends and families the gospel, try that. Be patient. Start with the scriptures. Reason from the scriptures. Explain the scriptures and point people to Christ. Let the word of God speak, because when the word goes forth, this is God's own word. He will bless it. He will use it for his glory and purpose. These days, we like to have forums or discussions or conversations about the faith. And I'm not saying they're not helpful, but in these debates, not many people come to Christ, right? In these forums, people like to just come and listen. But what I've seen, and a lot of the older generation that I've talked to, a lot of them have come to Christ from an atheist background when they went to an evangelistic meeting from Billy Graham. the late American preacher, where he just opened up the Word of God. He didn't care who was in the crowd. He just opened up the Word of God and preached the Word of God, and many came to believe. My seminary president was one who came to believe for a Billy Graham evangelistic meeting. My parents came to believe from a Billy Graham. So many people that I know in Taiwan and Australia all came to believe through Billy Graham just opening up the scriptures. These days, in our culture, we like to have these conversations, have these forums, debates. Not one person I know came to faith from these things. We need to open up the Word of God. I once knew a guy back in my college days, very strong atheist. He would often go and pick fights with his Christian family members and debate them, saying that you were stupid for believing the things that you believe. So those family members presented the Word of God, reasoned with him, explained to him, and he still wouldn't believe. One day he went home angry and went on this journey to prove his family members wrong. So he went home, he ordered a Bible, he picked up the Bible, got his laptop out, got a notebook out, and he spent night and day trying to debunk everything from Genesis to Revelation. And later on, he shared in his testimony. He said, as he opened up the words of God, as he read them, it penetrated his heart. The logic of it, he could not refute. Every claim, every promise of God, he tried to dig out and debunk. No matter how hard he tried, he finally humbled himself. And that very night, he came to believe in Jesus. The famous English Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "The Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion would defend itself." The Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion would defend itself. Paul used the Word of God to preach the gospel. Next time, my friends, try that when you preach the gospel. Start with the scriptures. Reason with the scriptures. Explain the scriptures, and ultimately point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, Paul and his companions, they relied on the divine power of the Holy Spirit. They relied on the divine power of the Holy Spirit. This is my major point today. The Holy Spirit came and softened their hearts. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what he does. In the Gospel of John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit is described as leading people to truth. I often talk to missionaries and read updates from missionaries, and they often share how when they venture out into missions, it's very easy to get discouraged or overwhelmed, and it seems near impossible to change a person's heart, let alone a whole community. They all come to the conclusion that it requires something else. It requires power from above. It requires power of the Holy Spirit. I often have these conversations with Pastor Mario in Indonesia. He tells me of countless times he has witnessed the power of God moved mightily in communities over there, from healing those in wheelchairs, courage in his own preaching and speaking to people's lives, people overcoming all sorts of addictions, even people having dreams and visions about Jesus and leading them to Christ. He often tells me how none of this will be possible, Ben, if it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit at work, softening the hearts of these believers to prepare their hearts to hear the gospel. You see, the Holy Spirit brings about power and miraculous signs and wonders in our gospel efforts. In Acts chapter 1 verses 8, we see that in the early church. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the apostles were told to go into the synagogues, in Luke chapter 12 verses 11 to 12, when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. The early church community also experienced this divine power. In Acts 4, 29 to 31, Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done for the name of your holy servant Jesus." After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. These are just countless of examples when it comes to the necessity of the divine power of the Holy Spirit. Think about it with me for a second. How does the church stand out in today's culture? How do we stand out in today's culture? Honestly, we're not doing that of a great job in society, are we? Christians are getting mixed up with politics. We often go to the opposite of what we preach. Many Christians lack boldness and courage, but we do what we do best. Christians do what we do best. We talk. There is no shortage of words in the Christian community. Think about it. We multiply our Christian institutions. We have countless of conferences, seminars, discussions, books after books. We can speak so much as Christians. And growing up at church, I experienced all of that. But what does it lead to? What are the results? Christianity is on the decline in the West. Why? When we keep multiplying everything, all our institutes multiply the abundance of books, but Christianity is on the decline in the West. Because there is a lack of power in the community. There is a lack of understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's word was accompanied by the Holy Spirit and carried deep conviction in those who heard the message. God verified the truthfulness of this message by a display of power in their hearts. This power could look like divine manifestations of the Spirit in one's life through healing, through the supernatural, also through courage and boldness of the one who's preaching the good news. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4, he says, "My message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit." The word used for power is also one of the words used in the Gospels of Jesus' miracles. It was God's power, not Paul's power. It was God's power that was demonstrated among the Thessalonians. What can this power produce in us? We want some of this power, right? What can this power produce in us and to those who listen to the message? Why is this power so important? Well, this power brings about conviction in our own hearts and those who hear it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5, it says, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." When God clothes us from power on high, there is a deep conviction in our hearts about Christ, and it gives us this courage to proclaim the gospel. When the power of God comes upon those who hear it, they also have this conviction in their hearts to receive the gospel. Think about it. Many of you seated here who have followed Jesus, you know something of that conviction. It was that conviction that caused you to get baptized. It was that conviction in your heart to say, "Yes, Lord, you are my Savior." We need the Holy Spirit's power in both the goer and also the one who receives the word. Second, the power can produce in us boldness. When the Holy Spirit falls upon us, we have this boldness to go forth. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken and they were filled with the Spirit. And what does it say? They spoke about the word of God with boldness. Where does this boldness come from? It comes from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I get it. We get scared. We get timid. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we have this boldness to go despite being laughed at or despite persecution. You see, in order to reach this city, in order to reach the world with the gospel, in order to reach our family and friends and to be uncomfortable for Christ, we need this boldness of the Holy Spirit to fill us and give us the courage to go. Another way the power works within us is giving us spiritual wisdom, to give us wisdom. In Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 10, there's an example of an early deacon by the name of Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 10, it says this: "He was full of grace and power and did great signs and signs among the people." And then in verse 10, if you read on, he says that Stephen's witness to Jews from Alexandria and Sicilia and Asia, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. They could not withstand this wisdom in which he spoke. You see, it doesn't matter how educated or how intelligent you are, unless the Spirit comes upon you and gives you this wisdom to witness for Christ, we won't be able to do anything. Your words, carried by God and his divine power, will have this irresistible force. I've seen people who aren't that great at speaking or public speaking, or they're very timid and shy, but when they give their testimonies, they are filled with wisdom to go forth. They were like totally different people. The power of the Holy Spirit can also release the supernatural power of God in people's lives. The power of the Holy Spirit can release the supernatural power of God in people's lives. I recently read this. Despite persecution and poverty, the Nepalese church has grown incredibly quickly. The South Asian country has one of the fastest growing Christian populations in the world. I once met a guy working at a cafe. I had a chat with him, found out he was a Christian. And I just said, you know, what are you doing, you know, in the coming months and years? Any plans? And he told me he's moving his whole family to Nepal because there is so much need in Nepal for gospel workers. To secular Westerners, it might seem impossible. Why is Christianity on the rise in Nepal, in the mountains of Nepal? They're seeing this massive church growth in Nepal. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit and miraculous healings that are happening in Nepal. One report by a Christian by the name of Suraj, he asserted in an article on the Christian Post, he said, if people don't get healed from the hospital, they go to church and they seek for prayer from the church leaders. When the church family and church leaders pray for the sick people, they are getting healed. The same thing is happening in Indonesia as well. People are coming to Christ through experiencing this power of healing, through visions and dreams. Crazy things are happening because God is at work in these parts of the world. People are thirsty to see God's power work. Mario once told me that there was this lady that was crippled from birth. She had a vision that Jesus appeared to her, and in this vision, Jesus says, get up and walk. The next morning, she got up and she walked. True story. Her whole community, her family members and maids, everyone came to Christ because of this miraculous healing. We need the same power at Home of Christ. We need this power. Our missionaries need it. All of us need it if we want to do more, be more effective in our missions. And when we have this power, we stand out from the world. Think about it. People look at us and we're different. When people see us, they see the gospel in reality. I once met a guy who was so addicted to drugs. He came to church once. He was around my age. He was forced by his parents. I chatted with him after the service. And at that time, I felt a prompting in my heart for Ruth and I to lay hands on him and pray for him. So I acted in obedience. And when I acted in obedience, the divine power of God showed up. We laid hands on him and we prayed for him. And he started crying. And he said he felt this overwhelming sense of God's power in his life. He said he couldn't describe that feeling. He said it was like electric waves running through his body. He was so overcome with God's love and assurance. This was the power of God at work. And from that point, his heart was receptive and heart was softened to hear what we have to say about the gospel. We need the divine power. It's not only for missionaries, it's not only for these countries like Nepal, Indonesia. We need the divine power to make an impact in today's society. Third and final point, all this needs to be backed up by the way we live our lives, the way we live among those whom we share the gospel with. You see, Paul validated this God-given message through the way he lived. If you read on in chapter 2, it talks about how Paul and his character among the Thessalonians, he was pure-hearted. He was loving. He cared for those who were broken-hearted. He did not cheat or steal. His actions matched up to his words. You see, a message that is designed to change its hearers' lives will lack all effectiveness if the preacher's conduct was inconsistent with it. Right? We say one thing, but we do another thing. I once heard this story. A youth was complaining to me. He was saying, this was back in Australia, he was trying to lose some weight, all right? And his parents were telling him off. Why are you so fat? You need to lose some weight. You know, you need to get back on diet, blah, 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 blah. All these things, right? Meanwhile, when the parents were saying that, they were eating two big bowls of ramen in his face. He said, I couldn't see it in my parents, right? It's inconsistent with the message that they were telling me. The preachers were conscious of this responsibility and they paid very special attention to their ways in Christ. Think about it. A lot of you here have come to Christ because of a friend or a family member who has had outstanding character or behavior. True? Whether it's your parents who have loved you, or a co-worker that led you to Christ, or a family friend and you saw him or her stand out in the way they conduct their business, and it caused you to be like, okay, I'll check out church. It's the conduct that leads many to Christ and that validates the gospel message preached. I met this guy once, and I'll finish off with this story. There was this guy once I knew. He used very big spiritual words in prayer meetings. Every time he was at prayer meetings, it sounded like there was a revival going to break out. Every time he opened his mouth, there was abundance of spirituality. This guy was a carpenter, and he could make and build things, and he had his own business. Anyways, there was this couple my parents knew who were quite high up in a Buddhist association in Melbourne. And they were friends with my parents for quite some time. And my parents always shared the gospel with them, but because of their allegiance to the Buddhist association, they would not believe. You know, they would respect my parents, but they would continue to be my friends with my parents, but you know, they wouldn't believe. Anyways, one day, my parents' friends were saying, they just felt this tug for some reason. After all these years, they're like in their 70s now, all these years to finally go to church. Even though they have pledged allegiance to the association, Buddhist association, but they just felt a tug to go to church. And they couldn't put it off. Anyway, so they started going to church, and they started going to church for quite some time. And my parents were preaching the gospel to them and encouraging them. Anyways, through a series of events, they met this guy, the carpenter, who used big spiritual words, right? In prayer meetings and all that kind of stuff. Seemed like a very holy guy. When they met this guy, he thought he was great. You know, big words, great Christian. Anyways, long story short, this Christian cheated this non-believer couple of their money. He used the couple's money to order more building materials so that he could use it for other projects. And he got caught out by this couple. And he greatly stumbled this couple. And it caused them to stop going to church. And one day my parents called them and said, hey, I haven't seen you at church for quite some time. And they just replied, you Christians are no better. You see what happened here? The guy's life, his actions did not match up to what he was saying, to what he was proclaiming. And as I thought about this, I mocked this guy. And I think in my own heart, thank God I'm not like this guy. But then as I thought about it a bit more, I beg to differ. It happens to all of us to some extent, doesn't it? I'm guilty of it as well. Sometimes in my own actions, my own behavior, I go total opposite of what I believe. I like playing games sometimes to just, you know, relax a bit. And on online gaming, you have like the microphone. Some of you have, you know, microphone, stuff like that. And I have to admit, sometimes my conduct and my behavior is not very befitting of a Christian. And Ruth's always by the side, and she's like, are you serious? You're a pastor. And I'm like, it's just a game, come on. It's just a game, right? No one's going to know me. These guys live in India or other places. But it does matter, right? Think about it. It does matter. Because what you are in private is who you are in public. You know, on church on Sunday, I'll tell you a true story. You know, on church on Sunday, we can feel very holy, right? Especially as a preacher, right? You preach sermon, you worship, lead people to worship. You can feel very holy. Proclaim the gospel. One day, after church, I went on the one-on-one. This guy was annoying me on the right. I couldn't see his face. I just cut him off. You know, I cut him off. And I looked. It was Pastor Lee Ading. My actions didn't match up with what I was preaching. You see, for the Apostle Paul and his companions, their lives were transformed. They lived consistently with what they were preaching. They were humble in character. Their actions validated the message in the minds and heart of all those who heard it. As I finish, my prayer for all of us is as we sit here and as we reflect and as we go out in the different areas of our lives, to our brother, to our sister, to our grandparents, to our uncles and aunties, to the workplace, to our city, that we, like the Apostle Paul, may understand the word, reason, explain the word properly, And may we have a heavy reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing and saying to God, God, it's not me who is preaching the gospel. It is you, the Holy Spirit. Come and show up. Reveal the Holy Spirit in their lives. Help me to pray for them. Help me to do something that will make the message of God stand out. And the way we conduct ourselves is a way to validate the message that we have spoken, so that many will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. And we thank you that you give us the power to conduct ourselves in holiness and in character. Lord, help us in our missions. Not doesn't have to be overseas, but just here in our local missions. To be able to articulate the gospel, to be convicted of the gospel, and to have a heavy dependence and reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit. The power that is produced in us to give us courage and boldness. The power that is supernaturally in those lives. And Lord, help us to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel in which you have called us to. So that all of us here can be missionaries. Can be called to a greater purpose. That is to go and make disciples of all nations. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.